Amen. You know, it's interesting. We made the comment last week how that God's word changes cultures. And you even go back to when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they carried a lot of things from Egypt that the Egyptians did that was not exactly right. But when God gives the law of Moses to the Israelites, it probably changed the culture that they had come out of. And there's no better example of this than the Apostle Paul when he goes to Mars Hill and he sees all those gods. Well, he's through his preaching, through his persuasion, and no better place was Ephesus that we studied last week, because he was there 3 years, and sometime towards the end of it, I would guess, I don't know when it was, but Mike, are you motioning to me? Oh, okay, good. I saw Mike motioning. I thought Mike motioned to me. But, you know, he made a great impact to the economy there at Ephesus among the silversmiths, the ones that made the trinkets that all the tourists would want and all that was important. You know, there might be a lady named maybe Esther. She's talking to her husband, and his name might be Titus, and she's saying, you know, Christmas is coming up here, or something's coming up, some kind of holiday. Maybe they wouldn't, you know, maybe some holiday's coming up. And Titus, you know, do you think we ought to get our grandson that's graduating, we ought to go down there and get him one of those trinkets to Diana? And he goes, well, you know, we did that years before, but I don't think, from what I've heard, that's something we should do. Okay? So that's how the culture gets changed through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Paul. And this guy got pretty excited because he got all the other craftsmen with him, okay? And they end up in the temple. Or not the temple, but they end up with a place where the assembly, and they come together. And it took, Brother Ralph told me after the lesson, the town clerk here was an official. He looked it up in his iPhone. It was an official, and how he quiets the crowd, because he knew they was in trouble. But Paul was changing the culture. And then we see last week in the beginning of chapter 20, in verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto the disciples. He's departing to Macedonia. If you look over in the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that a call has went out to take a collection up from the Gentile churches to go back to Jerusalem to relieve the need of the Jewish brethren there in Judea, in Jerusalem. And then verse 3 talks about abiding 3 months, and then it says the Jews were waiting for Paul. Wherever Paul went, the Jews was waiting for Paul, because he went to their synagogues, as we mentioned, and he said, Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Christ. Christ is the anointed one. Okay? And they didn't want to hear that. And in fact, he's going to have to be saved when he gets in Jerusalem, which is getting a little bit farther by the Roman government. And then we go down in verse 3, all these different men that's going with Paul to Jerusalem, men of Thessalonica, around the Galatian area, Macedonia, Asia, they're all going with Paul, all these men, to deliver the contribution. And they sail away, and we see in verse 6, and they come to Troas. It took them 5 days to get to Troas, and they're going to be there 7 days. And this is where we begin between verses 7 through 18. And what happens in verse 7 on the first day of the week? What do they do? They assemble, don't they? And when they say break bread, was that a common meal or something, a special meal?
It's
the Lord's Supper. We come together to worship on the first day of the week, but what's the reason of coming on the first day of the week?
Observe the Lord's Supper.
To observe what Christ has done for us. Do we have an emphasis to forget things as people?
Oh, yeah.
I forget a lot of things. got to have people to remind me to do certain things. You know, you're supposed to be here at this time, or this is coming up. But we forget things. But it's important. That's the biggest thing in human history. The number one thing in human history was what?
Jesus Christ.
Christ coming to this earth and dying. His blood goes two ways on the cross, doesn't it? Doesn't it go back to the time of Adam and Eve? And it's going to go until the day that God decides the world should come to an end. That's the most important event in human history, is the birth, but also the death of Christ. Well, the death of Christ assumes what? The resurrection of Christ, right? The tomb was empty on the third day. That's the most, it's interesting, that's the most important thing in human history. They come together to break bread. And what does Paul do? While they got this, while they're together, what does Paul do?
Preach to them.
You think they sang? Yeah. You think they prayed? And if it's the first day of the week, they'd be laying by in store too, wouldn't they? Okay. Paul preaches to them. And how long does he preach?
Midnight.
To midnight. When you're studying the gospel, when you're really studying, well, let me ask you this. Is there things you do that you're very interested in? If you're getting ready, I mean, you know, there's people that you got to take a test to get your bar, be an attorney. You've got to take a test to be a CPA if you're an accountant. If you want to be a professional engineer, a professional surveyor, you've got tests you have to take to show that you have the knowledge to do that. If you want to be a doctor, do you just go out and start practicing? You have to do your residency. You have to be prepared. Different professions to get your apprentice license, to be a journeyman for a plumber, whatever. You got to pass certain tests, be qualified to do certain things. We all know that. You know, but it takes, and when we want to do that, don't we focus on those things? We focus on those things because we want to pass the test. We're interested in that. You know, do we get interested in, some of us men, do we get interested in sports? A few years ago, I was so interested in the sports that we went down to Memphis and the high was 0 degrees. Ray probably was there. But me and my son, we sat on those concrete bleachers with blankets and we froze, but we wanted to see the ball game, right? Ray was also at a game when that storm came through from the hurricane when they played Florida State. And it rained the whole time when the field was covered with water. But me and my son, we stayed there the whole time, over 3.5 hours in a pouring rain to see that, right? Because I was interested in that, okay? If we're interested in something, does time go by? Yeah. Sometimes I think we get concerned that when we're studying and worshiping, and we know what God's done for us, can we stay too long? Can we worship too long when we know what God's done for us, what he provides for us? But he's there at the midnight. Luke, it's interesting. Luke gives us a detail in verse 8. What's the detail? If it's continuing to midnight, it's dark outside, right?
There's a lot of lamps.
And they don't have electric lamps, do they, like we have today? They're lighted lamps. Okay, but Luke says also he tells her in the upper chamber. They're not on the ground floor. He gives us details. He was there. You know, over here in verse 6, it says, and we sailed away. Luke is there with Paul right now. He's an eyewitness to these things that's going to happen on the way to Jerusalem. And he's writing to us so we can read. We can be there through the word here. Okay, they had gathered together. The lights were on. I don't know what the ventilation was, but they didn't have central air conditioning. I know that. Some people say the lights got warm and the windows. Evidently, were the windows open? It wasn't cold, was it? The windows open. We know that. So maybe it's getting warm and it's getting late. And there's a young man. What's his name?
Yes.
And some people says he's a young man, that he might be teenager or might be younger than that. I don't know. It says a young man. And what does he do? Falls asleep. Do we have a tendency to fall asleep? We do, don't we? Sometimes we have reasons. Sometimes many of us in here has taken care of their parents at all hours of the night. Or you've taken care of a young child all the hours of the night. And sometimes we fall asleep in church, don't we? You know, I've got that sleeping disorder. And before it was diagnosed or whatever, there was times 25 years ago that during a prayer, I probably fell asleep because you get calm. You close your eyes. Didn't want to. And I hope I didn't snore, you know. But sometimes you're on drugs too, right? Because you're, and I have been a witness years ago to a service where the preacher would call. If you were sleeping, he'd call you out and wake you up. Rita was there, right? And, and I understand. If we've stayed out till 1 o'clock in the morning just goofing around, I understand that. But there can be reasons why people, we got to be careful how we judge people, right? You know, from outward experience. But anyway, it's there at midnight. He falls asleep. And what happens? Is the window open? Yeah, he falls asleep. This is a deep sleep, okay? I've known kids to fall out of bed when they're sleeping, okay? They fall into a deep sleep, and what happens?
One thing it states, he falls from the third story. It says there. So,
if you fall from the third story, what's the likelihood of you living? Especially if it's stone down on the river. Not much. Sometimes you can fall a very short distance and kill yourself. But anyway, he falls asleep. From the third floor, if dies, okay, it says, taken up dead. Now, what was Luke's occupation?
Physician.
He's a physician. You know, sometimes something happens and they'll say, is there a doctor in the house? something happens, somebody faints or somebody falls and breaks something, and somebody says, is there a doctor around here? Well, there was a doctor in the house at this time. So he goes down. Do you think Luke, as a physician, would know when people is alive or when people's dead? But what does Paul do? This young boy is dead. And Paul's been preaching. They got to fall asleep. But what does Paul say in verse 10? Yeah. Trouble not yourself.
It was kind of...
Well, what also does he say?
He falls upon him. He falls on him.
But what is in him, Paul says?
His life is in him.
Now, is he dead or alive? Some people says that he wasn't dead because Paul says there's life in him. Does Jesus ever say someone's... Has Jesus ever said something about somebody's being dead?
Sleep.
What about the young girl he raised? Right? She just sleeps. She was dead, right? What about Lazarus?
He was dead for 3 days.
Yeah, but he just sleeps, right? Jesus said he was sleeping. Okay? So death can be asleep, right? Let me ask you, when we die, are we dead for good? No, we have our physical body might be dead, but we have a soul. But anyway, Paul says that the young boy is dead, but he says his life is in him. And as mentioned again, Paul went down and fell on him. Who else did something like this that raised somebody from the dead? David.
I could get it mixed up. Elijah or Elisha, maybe both.
Yeah. Could you see? Let's think there. What happens if you're the... You think the parents of the boy was there?
Most likely.
How would they feel?
Sure.
I mean, as a parent, think about this. As parents, we need to be careful what our kids do, right? Don't climb that tree. Do different things. Be careful. Look both ways when you cross the street. We try to instruct our kids to be careful. Look both ways. what, 2 or 3 weeks ago, the family that was in town from Iowa? Yeah. And evidently their daughter was a pretty good basketball player, had just committed to the University of Iowa. Okay, what happened? At the corner, the guy even said he's on medication. Whatever. He's driving on the curb, right? Hits all four of them. And that, I guess the father passed away, didn't he? I don't know if that girl is ever going to be able to play basketball, had the ability she could play basketball before that. But they was in Louisville just at a street corner. And I mean, how many times have I worked downtown and been in the street corner not paying attention, right? Because you think the people that's driving the cars and the trucks are paying attention, but they're not, okay? How many times have you cut across the middle of the street down? Good thing I don't work downtown any longer, but was there for 20 or 30 years or so. But you take those things that you think people are paying attention. So here, their child is dead. You know they're emotional. And whatever, you know, they know is, why is he in this? Why was he in? Why did we let him go to sleep in the window with the window open? Okay, that'd be the guilt there. Paul goes over and spreads himself over, and the boy comes back to life. What reaction would that have on the church?
Verse 12 says they were greatly comforted.
Would that not have a great reaction to the people that was there? What would that do about the Word of God? What would that confirm about Paul?
That he was telling the truth. Yes.
And when Paul tells them Jesus is Lord and King, Jesus is the Christ, he was crucified and raised the third day of the week, and you need to, for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to baptize. You think they listened? Yeah. Now, once in verse 11, how long do they continue together?
The daybreak.
I don't know when the service started. I don't know if it started at 11 o'clock at night. I don't know if it started at 6 o'clock at night. But can you imagine after seeing that sight, the adrenaline and the emotion that you would have, that young boy, what you've just seen? It says, verse 12, and they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. They was just, you know, there was not, you can imagine the reaction and the rejoicing and the praising God of what just happened. Okay, then in the next few, yeah, Dan.
If you look at the totality of this, you know, how much strengthening of the faith, you know, this young man falls and dies. Paul falls upon him and says, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And he gets up, they break bread, continue talking until daybreak.
Yeah.
You know, just, he gets up and goes on. And then they bring him alive at that time there. So, you know, just, I guess you say our faith, if there's going to be times, if there's going to be tragedies in our lives, that we have to, you know, this is in God's hands. Whatever is going on, it's in God's hands and it's in his plan. I just have to have faith to do my part and walk through this. And Paul demonstrates that to them, shows them through this miracle of bringing this young man back to life, and goes on. But like you said, the impact it leaves behind after he even goes on, like you said, that, you know, and that's the same thing with us. We can see people who go through cancer and treatments and aren't worried about it at all. You know, you see their great faith. And that strengthened us too. So that leaves a legacy behind you of how you deal with tragedies in your life. That's what Paul does here.
You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world today. Somewhere I read that somebody went back to 1929 or 39, and every year there was a major event. How that we sometimes think that we're the only generation that's living with serious problems. They said every year since that time, there's been a large event that's affected millions of people. Okay. Then talks about verse just talking about selling to Azos. And then he took them in and came to Lini or whatever that was. And next day he went to Chalos. The next day Samos. That just tells where they're going. Some people think that's a merchant ship that Paul is on. They've taken a ride on a merchant ship because as it goes to different ports, it would unload what it's bringing to the port. It would load up what's going somewhere else. But Paul is along the merchant ship. But he's determined, verse 16, to go to Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. And he also wanted to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So he's going to be completing, this is the end of his third missionary journey. He knows he's going to Jerusalem. He also will see that there's a prophet's been prophesying what awaits Paul. Paul's going to Jerusalem knowing that things are not going to be, it's going to turn out not good for him, but he's going on. And we're going to see this the rest of this chapter, that Paul's attitude in knowing that. Okay, he comes to Miletus, it says in verse 17, he calls the elders of the church, the elders at Ephesus. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. So in those 3 years, I'm sure he has taught every day. So talk about it. He taught publicly, he taught privately, he taught Jews, he taught Greeks. And he's developed a close relationship with the brethren here as he goes on. And we're going to see, too, he knows this is probably the last time he's going to see these people. And we know the uproar that had occurred about the silversmiths that brought these things against Paul. And we also know that over in Corinthians, it said at Ephesus, Paul writes to the Corinthians, at Ephesus, he said he fought against wild beasts. Okay? And we talked about the mob last week. Remember the mob? What, about a couple summers ago? And even now sometimes? Do we see mobs? Does mobs? And it even said last week, they didn't even know what they was there for. There was confusion. And is that not what happens when mobs get together? We've seen that on our TV stations. You know, we've seen the mobs. Okay, now, in verse 18, what does he talk about? The first day, you know, he says, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after that manner I have been with you all seasons. And how did he serve how did he serve God? How did he serve the Lord? Was it with pride?
Humility, tears, trials.
Did Paul have qualifications? Was Paul an academic?
Yes.
Was Paul astute in the way of the Pharisees?
Yes. Yes.
If you looked at his academic qualifications, would it be, could he put those against any other Jew, any other Pharisee, if he wanted to point to those things?
Yes.
And sometimes men that have a tendency to be that knowledgeable, will they sometimes have some pride about them? Will they sometimes look down at other people? But he had humility of mind, says here. Did he have fears?
Yes.
If Paul had, what about us? If Paul had fears, is it wrong to have fears?
No.
No? Did he have temptations?
Yes.
Was Paul, you know, that's what we would, do
Paul,
we
Paul was a man.
That's right.
He wasn't some type of God. He was a man.
Do you think, how many times over in Corinthians did Paul suffer a lot of physical abuse?
Yes.
To his body?
Well, you look at it, you know, he was stoned. They stoned him to where they thought he was dead, and he got back up and went right back at it.
You think he ever broke? You think in those stonings he ever broke any bones? Being shipwrecked, how many? You know, you think when you get shipwrecked, you break bones and you cut yourself and you hit your head and you get black eyes and everything, and scourged? Would it be hard to not to say something to the person scourging you? when he's in jail over there earlier with Silas. What was they doing in jail? Was they singing, weren't they? And through, it's interesting, the Philippian jailer, would he have become a Christian? That's kind of hard. But would he, by Paul and Silas and the earthquake, did that contribute to the Philippian jailer and his family being a Christian?
Yes.
Yeah. By what Paul, and you know, some people think that the jailer was the one that administered the scourging to Paul. Just think about that afterwards. Okay. Befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews were around the street corners and looking for an opportunity to put Paul to death. In fact, we're going to Jerusalem, and there are going to be a bunch of Jews that say they'll neither eat nor drink till Paul's dead. Okay? Would you like to know that a group of people will not eat or drink until they want you dead? You got to sleep, don't you? Verse 7, he didn't keep anything back that was profitable to you. When he talked to them about what was going on in the temple of Diana, that it was wrong, and he spoke to them about it, and he spoke about the way that they were selling the silversmiths, he talked to them. He showed them from the scriptures. Remember back in Isaiah we read a couple of weeks ago that the God can't see, the God can't hear, the God can't walk. You have this tree, you make a God out of it, you cook with it, you heat your house with it, you burn it up. But this is the God that you'll bow down to. He talked publicly, he went to the Jews, he went to the Greeks. Remember, he went to the synagogue and the Jews kind of kicked him out. Then he went to the school of Tyrannus and taught there from about 11 to 4 during the day. He taught. What did he teach them? Repentance towards God. If we've sinned, what do we need to do? Yeah. And faith, the faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And some people say, there's no baptism said here. But when you go and read the book of Acts, when you have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith, what will you do? What does Jesus say, Mark 16, 15, and 16? Pretty clear what Jesus said for the remission of sins, is it not?
That's like Philip and me. It just says they talked to him about Christ. Baptism somewhere, he asked.
There's water.
There's water.
Yeah. What just hindered me? He knew about baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. And that's something else. He went all the way to Jerusalem from Ethiopia, didn't he? In a chariot. Was there danger involved? In that? Yeah. Okay, then he goes back. I go bound to the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall him. All he knew was he'd be taken in bondage. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And here's the Holy Spirit witness in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide for me. So Paul knew really well what was in store for Jerusalem. And then earlier of this passage, he wants to be in Jerusalem before Pentecost. How does he, in verse 24, how does Paul feel about his life?
No value.
Hmm?
No value.
Well, no, there's no, as far as what he was going to go willingly, what God's will for his, I think he had, his life was valuable, but he knew God's will. He was going to, God had a purpose for him. And he goes in, that's interesting. He goes in joy, finished my course with joy, and the ministry that I received the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul met Christ on the way to Damascus, did Jesus tell Paul what Christ had in store for him?
Yes.
Yeah, he did. Might testify. Did Paul receive God's grace?
Yes.
What did Paul do before he became a Christian?
Persecuted Christians.
Persecuted Christians. He did it with a good conscience. But still, when you put somebody to death, they're still dead. Their family suffers when someone dies. The ones left suffer, right? Many of us know about that, have we not? We've had those that's passed on. Relatives, spouses, we know about that, okay? So God's grace covered. He did what he was supposed to, obeyed God, baptized. His grace covered those sins. And in verse 25, he's one about preaching the gospel for those three. All the time Paul preached the gospel. But also he says, what? They won't see his face no more? Can you imagine? And there's, you know, there are situations where we all live close together. And we'll probably see each other, you know, or our family next week or next month or something. But Paul knows here what's been in what the prophecy concerning what's going to happen going to Jerusalem. He's going to be afflicted. He's going to be in bonds. And where is he going to be? Where is he going to end up at?
Rome.
He'll be in Rome. He's going to be under guard. He's going to have Roman soldiers chained to him. That's interesting. Paul's got a captive audience. They think they've got Paul captive, but Paul's got a captive audience. Can you imagine here Paul being chained to these soldiers, and maybe he would come in on 8-hour shifts, I don't know, what, 12-hour shifts, whatever. And what do you think Paul would talk to them about?
Jesus.
I want to tell you something. I was going to Damascus, and you need to listen to this story here, right?
And that's the thing here, too. You see, you know, he's brought these elders from Ephesus to tell them of this here. And this is reminiscent of when Jesus had the apostles together to let them know, you know, there's going to be some things that's going to happen here that are going to shake your faith. But you need to stay strong. I love you. And, you know, Jesus shows back up again at the shore and eats with them then, you know, strengthening their faith. It shows up other times. But here, Paul will not see them no more, he says, you know. So they all have learned from Paul and seen his strength. But then this could shake their faith too. He's going to be bound in chains and they won't see him anymore. So this is kind of a lovingly goodbye, but stay strong in the faith.
And can you imagine those soldiers as they would leave Paul from those whatever time they was with them, and they start talking among themselves about this is a funny guy here, you know. He's in bound. He's going to be tried for whatever they're going to try him for. But he doesn't seem like a guy. He doesn't seem like that bad of a guy. You know, and he's talking about peace and loving each other, and this one that raised from the dead. Why is he even here under house arrest? Okay, David.
Well, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think we're all familiar with that. Paul talks about you were talking alluding earlier to the things he'd been through, where he talks about 5 times I received from Jews. 39 lashes. Verse 25 says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We could all go on. We're very familiar with that. But I like what he says over in chapter 12, verse 10, where he says, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Mm-hmm. And
that's the way we should be.
That's if I could just be on.
Do we ever, at times in our life, whatever, feel like we're weak?
Yes.
Let me tell you. As we get older, do we feel we're weak?
Yes.
Yeah, that's something, you know, 20 years ago, you think you're going to go stronger all the time, right? But then after you see your parents, sometimes the things they go through, and you see other members, and you sometimes see your family members who's younger than you, and the things they go through, you know, this body wears out and it gets weak, right? But if we think on God and we know what's in store for us, we should be strong to go through those weaknesses. And then in 20, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. Okay? There's a lot of people today that cannot say that, can they? But Paul consistently, that was number one in his mind, to save people's souls. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, if Paul wanted to save those beatings and to save all those trials and persecutions, he could have done that if he had not shunned, if he had not declared all of the gospel, right? When he went in those synagogues and they disagreed with him, he could have patted them on the back. Well, yeah, we'll talk about the, you know, just Jesus a little bit later. And, you know, he was a good man. But he told them what they needed to hear because he loved them. Okay, then he goes into a discussion. I think we'll, what's about, what time were we over to? I think we started about 5 minutes. Okay. So now, what happens for the rest of chapter 20 is Paul sends for the elders, as we talked about. They come to him, as he told them, this is the last time he's going to see them. And then he's got instructions for them. You know, if Paul was there at Ephesus for 3 years, and it said he had wrestled with wild beasts at Ephesus, would he not be concerned about when he leaves what's going to happen to the church? This would be a good way to end. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. About 90 A.D., we believe this time right here, what we're reading about in chapter 20, is about 55 A.D., In 90 A.D., the Apostle John, through revelation through Jesus, writes something to the church at Ephesus. This has been 35 years after verses 28 when Paul talks to them. This is what John says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Revelations. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's Jesus. If you look at the other advice to the other six churches, that is Jesus. This is what Jesus, through John, is writing about the church at Ephesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them that are evil, and that hast made them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, okay? Just as there was many false Christs at this time, there was many false apostles at this time, right? And they tried them. And does your word agree with what Paul was saying? Because Paul was there for 3 years. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Just think, Paul, 35 years after this, where Paul had worked for so long, and over in Acts 20 had met with those elders. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. So next week we'll get into the last part of chapter 20, but be thinking of what's going to happen to that church 35 years that John has to write them a letter, revelation from Jesus, getting on this church here. And they wasn't doing what they left their first love.